Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, fill us and bless us by your Spirit, that in the preaching and hearing of this word, that we would come to understand the great love you have for us, and our response to that love being our thoughtful and careful and consistent obedience and service to you, Lord. Grant that we would grow in these things, that we might render you more and more glory through the course of our lives, even, Lord, in the listening that we engage in now at this time to your word. Bless this word to our knowledge and to our spiritual growth, that you might be glorified in us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So sitting down to look through this, I had prepared two sermons on this, and I didn't realize it from before until I looked at it later and realized, wow, there's a lot of material I threw in these things. And I thought maybe I could condense it down into one. A couple of sermons I listened to spoke of verses 35 to 48 in one telling, and there's value in that, but I think there's also some encouragement that we can take from looking at the first five verses more by themselves. There are two instances described here as Jesus speaks to his disciples. Now, remember too that this is one long, ongoing teaching that Luke is giving to us about what disciples are to be like. Just from chapter 12, we saw in the first 12 verses the need to be a faithful and confessing witness to Christ, to not let opposition or fear of man silence us, but to uphold the word of God and to be faithful to him in all ways. We saw in verses 13 to 21 the need to be rich in God and to lay up treasure in heaven with regard to him, and to be aware that all that we have is from him and to be used for his glory. And last week we looked at the struggle that we have with anxiety, that we get so consumed with the need to care for ourselves that we forget that that is God's job. It's his promise to us that there's no need for us to be anxious, although we often are. When we are given into anxiety, we are forgetting God's care for us. We're to trust in God's kindness and provision for each one of his people. Likewise, in our relationship to him, we are called to serve him. We are called to be his servants and to be about doing the work that he's given us to do. This work can be done well, and this work can be done badly. And verses 35 to 40 speak of faithful servants, of those who are very much in tune with their master's desires and are anxious to do what he wants them to do. You know, we all have jobs. We all have work that we're engaged in. And sometimes it's there for us because, well, it just has to be done. And we don't care much about it. Sometimes, though, the work we get to do is something that we just take delight in. We love doing it. And sometimes that comes because we love the people that we're working for. They've just been so good to us. We just take a special delight. And so some of that difficulty, the sinful nature, is removed from us in that regard. Jesus speaks to his disciples and tells them that they are servants of someone who is coming for them. They are servants of someone who is not with him yet, but will be one day, and they need to be ready to receive him when he comes. This is looking ahead, I think, to the final return of Christ. He's laying the groundwork for the disciples of his being taken away from them in the crucifixion and later the ascension, and beginning to say, there will come a time when I won't be with you, but you are still to be active for me. And in that regard, it speaks not just to the disciples that Jesus is speaking to, but also to us. Because we too are waiting for the return of Christ. And what kind of activity are we to be engaged in? What is our attitude to be in this life while he is absent from us? You know the saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. When parents leave their children alone, do the children always do what they're supposed to do and never get into trouble? Well, I was perfect as a child, but I know other people who've not been so perfect as a child. We have this tendency that when we sense or believe that someone's not watching over us, not monitoring what we're about and what we're doing, that we're out of their sight entirely and we can do what pleases us. And that will always get you into trouble. It got me into a lot of trouble when I was younger and can still get me into trouble if I'm not careful. I'm not alone in that. We're all like that. So we need to cultivate this reality. It's not just a habit, it's the reality that we are the servants of God. He has called us to be his children. He has brought us into fellowship with him. We are the citizens of his kingdom, and we are called to serve him in all that we do. Now, there are different ways in which we serve. And we might look at this and think, well, this is for elders, it's for the evangelists, it's for the pastors and elders, and there's a direction to that. But we all serve God in different ways. So it's not just a matter of being able and ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us, which we ought to be able to do, to evangelize, to tell others of Jesus when the opportunity arises, but also how we conduct ourselves in our everyday duties that God has given to us to do. So, if you're a housewife, if you're taking care of the children and running the home, that's a service not just to your children and to your husband, it's also a service to God. How are you to do that? If you're a child, you have a couple duties here. You are in school, and so how do you conduct yourself in school? Do you do the work that's been given to you? Do you respect your teachers? Do you respect your parents? Because that is a type of service that God has given you to do. If you're working outside the home and bringing in income for the family, you have multiple roles as well there as servants of God. You work for somebody who's requiring a service from you. How well do you work for that person? Do you give them the full time that their job requires of you? Or do you just do just enough to get by and manage to slide by on the rest? If you're a husband, you have duties to your wife and family. If you're a mother, you have duties to your husband, to your children. You can go on down this list. If you're a caregiver, and a number of us in our congregation are providing care for people within our families right now, there's duties there as well. And a lot of this work, it's hard work. You don't get the immediate benefit of, since football's begun, of scoring a touchdown and seeing the immediate benefit of all your work. Sometimes your work is hard. And you may work for days and days and not see a positive result. You may do faithfully the task that you've been given and still see a negative result at the end. Jesus tells us, do not let that wear you down from what you've been given to do, because you are servants. And God has given you the work to do. God has given you the end. Rather, God determines the end of the work that you've been given. And sometimes that end is not given to us. It's not revealed to us. Yet we're still called to be faithful in that particular task. And that means, again, all of us. We're servants of God in multiple ways. All that we do is directed toward glorifying Him and serving Him. So it's not just one task we look at. It's our entire life is meant to be a service to God. So this applies for all of us, young and old alike. Another thing to consider is our attitude in all of this. I've had jobs where I did not enjoy it. And I made sure that everybody around me knew that I didn't particularly enjoy it. I sinned, and I did wrong. And sometimes everybody else sinned along with me, telling me how much they didn't enjoy the job that we were all doing. Maybe we had valid complaints or not, but our attitude was completely wrong in all of that. We're to have the disposition here of being obedient, eager, and devoted servants. And this is reflected in verses 35 and 36. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. The older translations say, keep your robes lifted up. Keep them girded up like that. Because in that day, men wore longer clothing. They wore robes. And to work, there was a way of tying them up around their waist so that they'd be free to do that work. And he's saying here, you know, when it comes nighttime and everybody else is going to bed, if your master has given you a task to wait for him, you wait for him. You don't put on your pajamas and then turn the lights down and sleep by the door waiting and hoping that you'll hear the knock. You stay up. You stay dressed and ready for action. Keep your lamps burning, which is another way of saying keep the lights on in the house. Stay awake. Stay alert. You have to be ready to do this because of who your master is. This is your job. Now, of course, if you have a wonderful master, and we do have a wonderful master, it's much easier to do that. But sin still dwells within us, and we stumble at that even a lot. But there's no excuse, whether our master is perfect as God is, who is our ultimate master, or whether we're serving human masters. There's no justification for us in not being ready to do all that we've been called to do. We're called to be ready also in action and be quick to obey. We sang Psalm 123. And although that context, the psalmist is looking toward the mercy the Lord will give, yet they are looking to Him as a servant looks to a master, watching the hands, watching for some signal that they can know what to do next. And so likewise, in our service to God and our service to others, we're to be aware and alert to what's around us, being quick and ready to jump into the fray, to pick up something that's falling, to hand something to somebody who needs it, to speak the word of encouragement or kindness that needs to be spoken. Because all of this is service to God in the end. All of this He remembers and He uses for His glory. The works of kindness that we do to people on the street, we may never see them again. But God sees, and who's to say what God will do of that act of kindness in regard to that person at some point down the road. These things are used by God in ways that we can't conceive of. And so when we serve joyfully, quickly, obediently, then how good is that to those who receive the service? Finally, we also serve in knowledge. We have to know what's expected of us. And as Christians, this is vitally important. We need to understand, and we do, but we need to have this set for us in this way, that our lives can be hard. We can do everything right, and our lives can be hard at different times. We can do things wrong, and of course we expect our lives to be hard. But even doing everything right, sin still is in the world, and we still bear with that. So, because of that alone is enough, but you can also add to the fact that we represent Christ. We belong to Him, and we bear His mark on our own souls. And as we conduct ourselves and live our lives before people around us, they will know who we are. They will know to whom we belong. And that may lead us into conflict. And so Paul tells Timothy, as a pastor, to a younger pastor, but I think this could be spoken to us all, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So two images there that Paul gives to us. One, a soldier. We are serving God. And you can think then of Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God, that we need to be ready and willing and dressed to serve, to engage in battle at any given moment that we have. We don't know what the enemy will bring our way. We can't be caught sleeping. Likewise, if you're engaged in a sport, you train for that sport. You don't just let yourself go and then a couple of days before the event decide, I better start sleeping and eating right and exercising. No, if you're committed to being excellent in that sport, it's what you do all the time. It's what you think about during the off season. It's guiding the way that you eat, the way that you sleep. You're concerned for that because you want to win. Well, likewise, we're called to give glory to God. And this raises the question for us, sets us the challenge rather, how are we devoting ourselves to God? How are we conducting our lives that we might serve God in all that we do? So that when He comes at a time, we don't know when that will be, but when He comes to us, we are ready for Him because we've been serving Him the whole entire time of our lives up to that moment. There are examples that you can look at from Scripture of people devoted to service to others or to God. I think of Uriah the Hittite, who has a tragic end because he is faithful to God. Uriah's wife was Bathsheba. She is the one that David slept with. And when she became pregnant through that affair, the news came to David, and David thought to cover himself. So he sent to the fronts where Uriah was fighting, where David should have been, and has Uriah sent back, and under the ruse of wanting Uriah to report to him how the battle goes, and then keeps him late and says, "Well, it's late, Uriah, go home to your wife." And Uriah goes and doesn't enter his house. He sleeps on the porch. Why? Because his men are fighting, and he can't allow himself to enjoy the pleasures of his married life while others are giving up their lives. And as a result of Uriah's faithfulness to God and to his king, he loses his life when his king betrays him and puts him in a situation where he will be killed and is killed. But Uriah, you see, was serving. It cost him his life to do the right thing. And he didn't know what was going on around him in terms of David's plotting. But he was a man of honor and was serving his God and serving his king, giving up of himself for that. And so we remember him as godly and faithful in that regard. You can think of the boy Samuel. His life begins at the end of the book of Judges. Israel's in a bad way. There is a priest, Eli, who's not doing, it seems, that great a job. And certainly his kids, his young sons have grown to be men, and they're just not good men. They're taking advantage of people, and it's becoming a concern for everybody in Israel. And one particular woman, Hannah, prays with her own needs in mind. She has no son, no child of her own. She's the second wife of a man who loves her deeply, but she's not been able to conceive. The first wife has many children and lords it over her. She prays to God, and God gives her a son that she dedicates to God. And so when Samuel is born, and when he's grown old enough to live without his mother, she takes him to Eli. And he enters into the Lord's service there. And while he is still a boy, he's sleeping, and he hears the voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he jumps up and goes to Eli and says, "Yes, master, I'm here." Eli says, "What are you doing? I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so Samuel goes and lays down again. And as he lays down again, he hears the voice again, "Samuel, Samuel." He jumps up and goes to Eli. And Eli says, "It's not me. Go away." And it happens another time. And finally Eli realizes that it's the Lord calling him. And he says, "When you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel goes to lie down again. And he hears the voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And God speaks to him. How did this happen? Because Samuel was ready to serve. Ready to hear the word. Ready to do what he was told to do. These are the kind of people that we need to be like. Think of Mary, the young girl who's approached by the angel Gabriel and is given this incredible charge that she will be the mother of the Messiah. And she says, "Let it be to me as you will." Gives herself over to God like that. Ready to serve. Her only question is, how will this happen? But that's asked not in unbelief, but just as this is something that is beyond the bounds of the way things happen. And the angel tells her it will be a miracle. God will speak the word by His Spirit, and you will become pregnant. And she says, "Let it be to me as you will." When we are called into service before God, and that happens when we realize our sin and our need for forgiveness, and we sign on the dotted line when we say, "I will believe in you, Jesus, and I will follow you, and I will do what you give me to do," that's when we become His servants. We grow up in knowing what that means throughout the course of our lives, but that fundamental relationship begins there. And our attitude is to be one of, "Thank you, Jesus, for you've given me what I did not deserve. You've shown kindness to me that I did not earn from you. How can I serve you? How can I praise you? How can I thank you? Because my life is your life, is belonging to you now." Again, that attitude of service, of action, and of knowing what we're to be doing. And being ready to serve Him. We have to remember who our Master is in verses 36 and 37. That's brought about as well. "Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service, have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Remember that this is speaking of Christ. Christ is the Lord. Christ is our Master. We are His servants. Now, that language actually may seem a bit off-putting today, because everybody in America serves himself. They don't have masters. They're not servants or slaves. Like one of those TV shows included the phrase, "You're not the boss of me." And we all live like that. That's our basic human nature apart from grace. When God spoke to Adam and Eve and gave them that charge, they heard it and they ignored it and went their own way when the serpent deceived Eve and Adam let it all happen there, saying, "Yes, you're not the boss of me. I'll do it my way." Think of Frank Sinatra's song, "I'll Do It My Way." And, you know, as wonderful a singer as Sinatra was, unless something miraculous happened later in his life, he did it his way. And he's paying the consequences for doing it his way eternally. And he will not be happy to have it his way. It's God's way there. So, Christ is our Lord, we are His servants, and we need to ask ourselves then, where do our loyalties really lie? Because throughout our lives, we're being faced with the challenge, who do I love? Who do I serve? There are many challenges to Christ being on the throne of our lives. Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's things around us. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then the example he gives is you cannot serve God and money. Money can become a trap. Money is great. God designed wealth. God gives us wealth. The scriptures say that money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And Jesus reminds us that money can become a trap for us. We can so love money that we no longer love Jesus. We can allow it to compete with Him. That's a problem. But there are other ideas as well, other pretenders to the throne. Earlier in Luke, he tells us that the disciples, as they were going along the road, someone spoke to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another one he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now that seems like harsh words from Jesus, but he's challenging people on where their loyalties lie. Who is their master? One man is very comfortable, apparently, in his home. And Jesus, by his words, reminding him that foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, is saying, can you follow me? Can you give up your comforts in life to have the kind of life that I lead? Another one is devoted, rightly so, to his father. But Jesus says, you understand that in following me, you have to give up your loyalty to your father. I come first. The other one is rightly devoted to his family. And Jesus says, you understand that in following me, you have to give up your family for my sake. You can't let them slow you down. You can't let them determine your service to me. And so you've got money, you've got housing and comfort, you've got family relationships, you've got sports. That's a big one for Americans. You've got academics, you've got success, you've got popularity, any number of things that you can become so devoted to, it becomes like Jesus to you. Only it's not Jesus, because it will kill you in the end. And so Jesus is very careful here to say and to remind us, who is your master? Who do you serve? What kind of person is he? And are you ready for him when he comes? I'll come back to verse 37 at the end. He also says in verse 38, don't grow weary in his service. If he comes in the second watch or the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. The second watch and the third watch are like midnight to dawn, basically. Late night, midnight to dawn. I don't know how late you all stay up. I could stay up all night relatively easy. And it's a bit of a struggle sometimes to train myself to get to bed at a decent hour so I'm on the same clock as everybody else. I've done graveyard shift work before from like 11 to 7, and that suits me in a lot of ways. But it doesn't suit a lot of people. And so if you're up late, what do you want to do? You're tired, your eyes start to droop down, you're sitting, and your head begins to drop down, and you're kind of, and then you wake up suddenly. Sometimes that happens in church, right? You're tired because it's late at night and you should normally be in bed. But your job is to stay awake and wait for the person who's coming. And you don't know when they're going to come. And it can get tiresome, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Sometimes we feel that way about Jesus. How long, O Lord, till you come? We grieve and we're hurt by all the things that happen around us, and we wonder how much longer will Jesus allow this to go on. We can become tired because our lives are hard. Working a 9-to-5 job can be difficult. Raising children has its rewards, but it also has difficulty. Going to school, getting educated and trained for a particular job is a good thing, but it can also become difficult. You can get really worn out. And so serving God can wear us out, and that's okay. That's all right. But do we give in to the tiredness? Do we give in to the exhaustion? Or do we find strength in Him? Sometimes our service to Him leaves us spiritually drained. We're waiting and waiting for relief because there have been disappointments. There's been hardship involved in all of this, and The psalmist says like this, and again, he's speaking of conflict with others who hate God, but then that carries through to a lot of areas in our life. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Here's a man who's being faithful to God and comes across opposition again and again and again, and it wears him down. He's being faithful to God, and it's making him weary. We have different trials in our own congregation. People who are having to care for others in their family. I say having to care as if it's a bad thing. It's a good thing that we care for our families. That we care for our family members as they get older or struggle with sickness. But it's hard for those who care for them to see their loved one decline and struggle through this thing. And it's hard for those who are suffering in this way to bear with this burden God has given to them. To be sick and to not recover. To become forgetful and not being able to do a thing about it as you know it's happening. I can't imagine what that's like. And yet all of that is a form of serving God. Because in the midst of those things, we are to serve Him. And to understand that this is what He's given us to do. To find a way to deal with this faithfully. Looking toward Him and resting in Him, knowing that He's given us this task of enduring this pain that we have, this caring for other people, this hard work that we've been giving, maybe even pastoring a church and preparing sermons, as hard as it can be. Yet there must be a way of being refreshed in God, of Him supplying the strength that we need. And this is what He does for us. Think of the Apostle Paul. And all that he went through. Again, this is more directly with preaching the gospel, but I think it applies in the way of God supplying His every need with what each of us faces in different ways. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 16. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that His grace extends to more and more people, that may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul is talking about the suffering that he endures as an apostle. But the suffering that we endure as servants of God, whether directly evangelizing others or caring for those around us who need our care or serving God in the occupations that we've been given, can come to us in a similar way. And it's through Christ that we find our strength. It's in Christ that we have our hope that one day this will all come together. You know, one day the questions we have and the doubts that we have will all be answered, will all be reconciled. When we see Him face to face, that God, through these trials, is doing a work in us of directing us to trusting and hoping in Him and looking away from ourselves so that we see all that we are going through, all that we are doing as tending toward glorifying Him and making Him known by us so that we know Him better, but also as others see us, they too might learn something about Him. Isaiah 40 speaks this way, verses 29 to 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might He increases the strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the promise that God gives to us as we wait for Him, as we serve Him in the areas in which He's given us. Now, the image changes here a little bit in verses 39 and 40. You have men, servants, waiting for their master to return from the marriage feast, and they don't know when he's going to return. Here, the master is still involved, but now he seems to be at home, or maybe he's speaking to his servants about this. There's a thief about, and he knows that there's somebody going out who's breaking into houses and stealing what they can. And Jesus says this, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into." In other words, he's ready. The master and his servants are ready. Whoever might come in through the door or through the window or break through the wall to take what they will. He's ready and prepared. He's not going to be caught off guard. And what this is talking about is the coming of Jesus. This language of Jesus coming as a thief shows up in the scriptures. And it's not that Jesus is a thief, but the sudden coming is there. And we are called to be ready for His sudden coming as if we were ready to tackle somebody who breaks into our front door, meaning to do harm to us or to take what doesn't belong to him. We don't know when that will happen, but we know that it will. And so we don't know when Jesus will come, but we live in readiness for that day. We're not told when Jesus is going to come. We're not to be concerned with trying to figure out when he's going to come. Books and books and books have been written about this. And all we can say for certain is that Jesus is coming at the day of his choosing. And we don't know when it is. What we are to do is to be busy serving him until that day comes. That's how we're ready in the house for when he comes. So the disciples, when Jesus is ascended into heaven, they watch him rise up in the clouds of glory. And they're all standing there going, "Wow, this is amazing." And then two men will speak to him. And they'll say, "Why are you looking into heaven? Don't you know he'll come again in the way that he left?" And before Jesus left, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They are to serve him. They're not to know when he's coming again, but until he comes, whenever that is, they're to be his servants. They're to live in readiness, waiting for him to return. And their living in readiness means that they do all to his glory. Both the open evangelism and the speaking of the love of God in the name of Christ, but also the mundane things. Everything from teaching your children to encouraging one another to changing diapers. All to be done to the glory of God as we wait for him to return again. We're warned to not let ourselves be weighed down by the heaviness of life. Some personalities are more positive and buoyant and bubbly, and I don't understand them. I'm not that kind of personality. But even those personalities can be worn down over time. Because, this may be the last time I'll say this tonight, life is hard. And the temptation is to medicate yourself, to find some other way to dull the pain, to get by. And Paul warns us about, Jesus warns us about this in Luke 21. "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares for this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." Jesus warns us, it's going to be hard for you until I return. Don't be taken in by it. Don't be taken in by life. Don't surrender to the darkness and the gloom. Stay faithful, he says, to me. Continue to think of me and look to me and to the strength I supply. And you will be safe in that day. You will be ready for me when I come. Now, what kind of master is Jesus? Because we've talked about the fact that we belong to Him, that we serve Him. We've talked a little bit about the reward that we have with Him. But verse 37 tells us, and we go back to this, exactly what kind of master He is. Verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." Great, he says, congratulations, now come and feed me. Well, normally that's what would happen. But what happens here is something, it doesn't make sense. It's not what most masters do. But then Jesus is not like most masters. He says, he will dress himself for service and have them, his servants, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Why? What did they do? They were just waiting for him, and they were up when he came. They were ready to receive him. And so as their reward for them being faithful to him, he's going to feed them and serve them. And there's a place in Jesus' life where he did something very similar to this. As Jesus is preparing for his death, for his crucifixion, he gathers with his disciples on that last night to celebrate the Passover with them for the last time. And in that case, the Passover is now becoming the Last Supper and will become the Lord's Supper through that. Jesus gathers with his disciples. And he does something unthinkable in that time. If you turn with me to John 13, or just listen as I read. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he had said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." The servant is served by the master. Now, washing feet may not seem like a big deal today, because we wear shoes and socks. And yeah, sometimes our feet get a little stinky in those things, but they're fairly easy to clean. It wasn't so in those days. No paved streets, no sewer system running underground, open sandals or barefoot, animals running in the streets, things you have to step over so you don't step in them, but still stepping in them nonetheless. Because how can you see where you're going if you're looking down at your feet all the time? So your feet would get pretty dirty. And it was the custom at that time of Jesus' time that it would be the lowest slaves who would wash the feet of their masters. For the master to wash the feet of his servants, for a rabbi to wash the feet of his disciples, simply was unheard of. That he would lower himself to do a task like that for his followers was unthinkable and amazing. That's why Peter responded as he did. He said, "You can't do this. This is not what's done." Jesus says, "In fact, it is what is done. Because that is the kind of master that I am." Jesus serves us not by washing our feet, but by washing our sin away, by removing our guilt from us. He has come to serve us by His life, by His obeying God the Father and all the commandments of God perfectly, so that He could further serve us by being the perfect sacrifice on the cross, that He could lay down His life for us as a substitute, so that we could be forgiven, so that our shame could be removed, so that we could come into the presence of God and delight in Him, rather than coming into His presence with fear and trembling, only to be consumed by His wrath because of our sin. Jesus came to take away our sin. He became a servant to us, even while remaining Lord and Master. If He has done that for us, and does that for us, then how can we not serve Him? How can we begrudge Him our obedience, our hearts, our lives, our minds, our thoughts, our hands, our feet, our work? How can we say to Him, Jesus, You've demanded so much of me. How can You demand any more? And then hopefully His Spirit will come into us and slap us through and say, do you know what you're saying? Do you know who it is to whom you're speaking? And we're reminded, yes, Jesus, You gave it all for me. How can I serve You? How can I rightly lose sleep to wait for You? Because He has loved us so much, given of Himself so perfectly. He deserves nothing less than our attention, our joy, our glad obedience and service to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You'd fill us again with Your Spirit through this week as we go. Teach us, Lord, joy in our service to You. Help us to remember that You are the Master and that we live for Your glory. And if we were to serve human masters in the same way, it would be a disappointment because they are not perfect. They are sinful and they live for themselves so quite often. But Lord, You live for the glory of Your Father. You live for the glory of righteousness. And in that, Lord Jesus, we find our hope and joy, because that means You gave Yourself up for us, that we might see You as You are, mercy and compassion incarnate. We ask, Jesus, that as we remember these things, that our service to You, the things You command of us, the things You require of us, would not seem burdensome and onerous, but rather be transformed in our thinking into a way of showing our delight and joy and gratitude to You for all You've given to us. Lord, as we endure the difficulties that we have in this world, help us, Lord, to endure them with an eye towards You, knowing that You have been through so much more and so much worse, and You have promised to be with us in all that we are brought through. We thank You, Jesus. We pray to You. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.